Good morning. Good to be back with you folks. Good to stand in this pulpit. I like a wide pulpit. This is good. They got a lot of room up here. Bible, encyclopedias, everything you might need up here. Okay, I am Don Johnston. My wife Vivian is with me. Most of you, a lot of you know who I am, and some of you know me and my family. But just a real brief, I grew up in Southwest Iowa on a farm, went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, was in the pastorate for 38 years. Last 10 years of pastoring, I was in Calvary Baptist in Grinnell, so just neighbors to your folks, and hadn't been there very long when Pastor Jerry called, said, hey, we're in need of a baptistry. We're having a baptismal service and wonder if we could come up and use your baptistry. I said, sure. So you guys came up and had a baptismal service on a Sunday afternoon, I believe, and I came and I witnessed it and I met Jerry, and we've been friends ever since. That's probably over 20 years ago, and kept in touch. And after we were in Grinnell for 10 years, we went to Davenport, where I was a hospice chaplain for six years. And then my wife and I moved to Altoona to retire, semi-retire. And then after less than a year there, Jenny, my wife of 46 years, died. And as you know, the Lord takes His saints home and leave some of us behind. And in the process of time, I renewed contact with Vivian, who she and I grew up in First Baptist Church of Creston years and years ago. And she'd been a widow for 19 years, and she agreed to marry me. And for over 3.5 years now, we've been married and just really enjoy our lives. We have 19 grandchildren between us, and we consider that our full-time job, being grandparents. And then she's part-time homeschool supervisor in the North Polk School District up there in Polk City, Alleman area. And I do this sort of thing, fill pulpits, and very happy to do that. Very happy to be back here with you folks today. Please open your Bibles to the book of Job in the Old Testament. The book of Job. Almost everyone has heard of Job. Job is an outstanding example of a prosperous saint. If you go back to the very first chapter of Job, you read that he was a man who had great substance. He owned many donkeys and camels and oxen and sheep, had many servants, had 10 children and a wife, and was the greatest man in the East, the Bible tells us. But he was an example of a persecuted saint. He lost all of that, as you may know, in one day. In one day, he lost all of his camels, all of his donkeys, all of his oxen, all of his sheep, all of his servants. All 10 of his kids were killed when a tornado demolished the home they were in. And Job then became an outstanding example of a patient saint. Job's response to all of that, unbelievably, was, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm not going to stand before you today and pretend that that would be my response, but that was Job's response. We walked into Sunday school this morning, and the sheet of paper that was before us gave the example of Pastor Scott Willis, who, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, was traveling in the Chicago area with his wife, and six youngest children. They had three older children, nine altogether. The three oldest were not with them, but they hit something in the road. Their van exploded in a fireball. He and his wife bailed out, both on fire, and they only survived that accident. Mrs. Willis was holding an infant child that lived a few hours, but the next day died, and all five children that were sitting behind them died. And I had the opportunity to hear Pastor Willis speak at a meeting not long after that. He still had the evidence of burning in his face and neck, and he gave a wonderful testimony. And I don't know anybody other than Job that had that kind of loss in one day. But there are those who have had tremendous losses. Job was an amazing example. Sometimes we hear the expression, you have the patience of Job, or there's somebody that has the patience of Job. And that is an actual term that's in the Bible, in James chapter 5. But as Job's trial wore on, even his patience wore thin. His wife turned against him. His three friends that had come to visit him from afar turned against him. And he describes his wretched condition. If you're in Job, I think probably 31 is where the text is. But right there in Job 30, the last few verses of Job 30, he says in verse 26, when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I'm a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Job was physically, emotionally, and spiritually miserable. After experiencing all those losses, as you know, God and Satan were having a conversation, and Satan said, I'll bet you if you do this, Job will profane you, he will blaspheme you, he will give up on you. And God says you can do anything but take his life. And Job was afflicted with boils. His body, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, the Bible says, were covered with boils. I've had one or two at a time. Usually, back when I was a child, I had some. And it's just terrible. I can't imagine having all that happen to you, and then physically you can't sit down, you can't lay down, you can't find a comfortable position. He was just at the end of his rope, at the end of himself. And he says in 31:23, for destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. Job says, I've had it. I can't go on any farther. I can't endure any more suffering. And we come to our text today in Job 31:35, where he cries out, describing his deepest, most desperate desires. Read it with me. Follow along as I read Job 31:35. Job says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, and that my prosecutor had written a book. In this verse, Job cries out with his three most desperate desires. Oh, that God would hear me. Oh, that God would answer me. And oh, that God would write a book. And I'm here to tell you today, as New Testament Christians, that Job's desires are our delights. Everything Job cried out for in his darkest hour, you and I have today. And we should go on our way rejoicing today when we realize that Job's desires are our delights. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these men and women and young people that are here to hear it. Now, God, I pray that you would open up our minds and hearts to the Holy Spirit's divine work as he takes the word and illuminates it to us so that we see it, so that we understand it. And I pray that he would convict us, that he would convince us of these truths. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, that he would convert that person and challenge and comfort all the rest of us according to our need. Lord, we wait before you in these precious moments. Accomplish your divine work, we pray, in Jesus' name. That lovely and powerful name we pray, amen. First of all, Job's desire, oh, that God would hear me. Did you see that in Job 31, 35? Oh, that I had one to hear me. It seemed to Job as if the heavens were brass and that God was oblivious to his cries and to his prayers. It seemed that as he cried out for help, that no one, including God, was listening. Have you ever felt that way? You were in deep despair. Circumstances, different things in life had brought you to your knees, and you were crying out to God, and it seemed as though your prayers were going no higher than the ceiling. I remember one time as a young boy on the farm that Dad had told me to open the gate for him, and he was going to drive through on the tractor. And I was probably, 7, 8 years old. And it was a bit of a struggle just to get the gate open. And I got the gate open, and it was opened out into a lot with fat cattle, we called them, the calves that we were feeding out. And they were, 600, 700 pounds, 800 pounds, and they were a lot bigger than me. And for some reason, when they saw me, they thought, they were curious, and they thought maybe I had something for them. I don't know, but they started just coming toward me. I was holding the gate open. Dad was busy over there somewhere. The tractor was running. He said he was coming. I knew he was coming, but he wasn't coming yet. Here comes the calves, the cattle. And I was yelling for Dad. I was saying, Dad, come, these cattle. I was just beside myself as a little boy thinking that there was about to be a stampede and these calves would get out of the lot and I'd be in big trouble. And as much as I yelled, Dad couldn't hear or didn't appear to hear or notice. And I was crushed because I was doing what my dad said to do, but he wasn't coming. And Job was an obedient Christian. You read about Job in the first chapter, and he loved God. He feared God. He shunned evil. He loved his children, and he made sacrifices to God for his children. And he did everything that he could to please God. And yet here he was in such a horrible situation, crying out to God, oh, that one, somebody would hear me. Well, of course, our human fathers, like my dad, have limitations. They mean well, they will do usually what they say they will do eventually, but our Heavenly Father has no limitations. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything. And of course, for us as New Testament Christians, remember Job is probably, they say, the oldest book in the Bible. He lived back in the days of the early patriarchs, probably before the flood. He had no Bible. He had a relationship with God, but very little beyond that to substantiate his faith. And so it's later in Scripture when we read verses that assure us, you and me, and even some of the Old Testament saints, that God does, in fact, hear our prayers. Just flip over, keep your finger there in Job, flip over to Psalm 4, verse 3. This is a Psalm of David, and David had at least the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So David not only had a relationship with God, he had the law and the Pentateuch to read, to go back on. And David was confident that God was hearing him. He asked God to hear him in Psalm 4:1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer," as he concludes there, verse 1. But notice in, verse 3, But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. David was confident and writes with precision and confidence here. When he asked God to hear him, he says, "I know God will hear when I call to him." And he says this several times over in 10:17. If you look at Psalm 10:17, he says similar words. Psalm 10:17, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear." Again, David writes with confidence. And then Psalm 55:17. 55:17. I love this one. Psalm 55:17. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So time and time again, we find the assurance that David had in the Psalms that as he cried, as he prayed, God would hear him. Job's desire, "Oh, that one would hear me. Oh, that God would hear me." His desire is our delight, because in Scripture, again and again and again, we haven't even gone to the New Testament, that assures us many times, yes, God hears our prayer. Now, there are some prerequisites to God hearing our prayers. I'm going to mention three of them. They start with the letter C, if you're taking notes. We must be converted, we must be clean, and we must be consecrated. If we have confidence for God to hear our prayers, we must be converted, first of all, because the Bible says in John 9:31 that God does not hear the prayer of sinners, meaning unsaved unbelievers. And 1 Peter 3:12 says the Lord's ears are open to the cry of the righteous. We are among the righteous as children of a righteous God. And God hears the prayers of his converted children that are, secondly, clean. If we're walking around with sin all over our lives and in our hearts, we cannot be assured that God is hearing us. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we know we are walking in overt disobedience to God, we do not have confidence that God is hearing our prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and heal their land and so forth. So we must be converted, we must be clean, and we must be consecrated. And by that I mean we must be living surrendered lives, walking in the ways and will of the Lord, such as 1 John 3:22 would assure us. I'll just read that quickly. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing unto him. So if we are keeping his commandments, doing those things that are pleasing unto him, we can be confident that the Lord is hearing us. This is also promised us in 1 John 5:14, where Scripture says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we are walking in his ways and walking and praying in accordance with his will, we know that he hears us. So if we meet these simple conditions, God promises to hear our prayers. Like Job, you may feel he isn't listening, but he is. So be encouraged today. Be delighted today that God hears us. Secondly, when we go back to our text, Job 31:35, Job had a second desire and heart cry in Job 31:35, and that is this: oh, that the Almighty would answer me. So Job was seeking not only that he knew he would know that God was actually hearing his prayers, he wanted confidence and assurance that God would answer those prayers. And there is a difference, as you can understand. Job may have even thought God was possibly hearing his prayers, but choosing not to answer, choosing to ignore his pleas. Maybe young parents can identify, or us who were parents at one time, you put your little baby to bed. The baby has been fed. The baby has dry, clean clothes. The baby has been snuggled. The baby has been held. The baby has been burped. The baby is tired. You lay down that infant in bed, and the infant doesn't want to go to bed. The infant wants to stay in your arms. The infant cries and cries and cries. And perhaps if the infant could speak, the infant would say, oh, that one would hear me. Oh, that one would answer me. And of course, you are there. You are hearing. You aren't answering right at the moment because you know that baby needs sleep. You know what the baby needs far more than the baby knows what he or she needs, you see. No doubt Job felt God had abandoned him. Why doesn't he come? Why doesn't he listen to me? Why doesn't he answer me? I am hurting. I can't endure this anymore. But God hasn't and doesn't abandon his children, and he never will. And of course, we know that as New Testament Christians, because the Bible tells us, God tells us in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. How many times have we been comforted with that verse and that knowledge? God has promised to hear and answer our prayers, even in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not you're not able to even comprehend. There it is. God invites us to pray. He says, call unto me. I will answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things. So we have that scripture and other scriptures that assure us that God does hear us and God will answer our prayers. Now, how does God answer prayer? Well, I say there's four possibilities. Yes, no, maybe, and wait a while. Those are the four possible answers. Sometimes God, we pray, boom, there's the answer. That's wonderful. Sometimes we pray and God says, no, it's not good for you. Like the Apostle Paul prayed three times that thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. Apostle Paul? God says no to the Apostle Paul? Yes, he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to do that, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be revealed in your weakness. So it could be yes. It could be no. It could be maybe. And it could be just wait a while, like me standing with the gate open. And my dad is coming, but I'm going to have to wait a while. And maybe has to do with our consecration and our walk with in obedience with the Lord. It's kind of like my daughter. We were at family camp last week at Clear Lake. And she has a little four-year-old, almost five-year-old. And his being able to go swimming in the afternoon was predicated upon how he was behaving. I heard her use that card, you know, every once in a while. If you do this, you'll get to go swimming this afternoon. If you do this, you know, I remember as a kid, lots of times we would ask the folks, can we go to the Dairy Queen after church? You know? Well, we'll see. And, you know, very seldom before church would we get a yes. But we'd get a maybe. And maybe often was predicated on our behavior and how we did at church and thereafter. So we understand that God will answer us, but the answers may be different or look different according to our situation and according to God's will. Paul even acknowledged in Romans chapter 8 that sometimes we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered according to God's will. And we know that all things will work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we have that assurance that everything is going to work out. Job's desire was, oh, that one would hear me. That's our delight. We know God hears us. Job's desire in the darkness of his deep affliction was, oh, that the Almighty would answer me. That's our delight because we have plenty of assurance in His Word that He will answer our prayers. His third desire was in Job 31:35, oh, that my prosecutor had written a book. By now, Job was feeling like God was his adversary and judge and prosecutor. In verse 35, he calls him my prosecutor. In verse 23, he said, God is a terror to me. In chapter 30, verse 21, he speaks to God and says, you have become cruel to me. Have you ever felt God was cruel to you? Have you ever felt like God was putting you on trial of some sort? That He was your prosecutor? Have you ever felt like God was your adversary? I probably will stand here and say you probably have. Because I probably have at some time or another when things are going so badly and so poorly and we are struggling in the darkness of our grief and our misery and we're wondering, where is God in all of this? Is God our adversary? No. And we know that because of the Bible. Because the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary is the devil, not God. God is our Father. God is our rock. He's our strength. He's our refuge. But Job didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the New Testament, of course. He didn't even have the Old Testament. He didn't even have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So Job is just flailing here in his struggle. Oh, that God would hear me. Oh, that God would answer me. Oh, that God would at least write a book so that I could read about him and know about him and have some confidence in what he's doing and how he thinks and how he works and how he moves. Oh, that God would give me his word in a written form, something that I could carry with me everywhere. That's what he's saying. In verse 36, if my prosecutor had written a book, surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. Job said, if I had a book from God, I would carry it with me everywhere I go. That's not a bad idea, is it? How Job would have loved to have a copy of God's Word. Do you have a copy of God's Word? Hope you have one right there in your lap. I imagine you're like me. You have multiple copies of God's Word. I have a Bible for every occasion. I have a Bible if I go to camp. I have a Bible if I'm going to do a funeral. I have a Bible if I'm going to do a wedding. I have a Bible for my devotions. I have a Bible to preach in, a couple preaching Bibles. I have lots of Bibles. I have all kinds of Bibles. How blessed we are to have Bibles. The Almighty has written a book. And yet we're often so careless and negligent in reading it and studying it and memorizing it or even having it close at hand. Sooner or later, we're all going to be in difficult circumstances. Job was the one who said, a man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. So today, I'm very confident in saying you either are in trouble right now, or you're just coming out of trouble, or you're just about to go into trouble. We're born to trouble. And we're actually, according to the New Testament, called to suffer. We went to camp. It's always a great place. I've gone to Kerr Lake camp since I was 5 years old, minus about 15 to 17 years in Minnesota where we went to the Minnesota camp when we pastored up there. But this week at camp didn't end the way Vivian and I would have liked. On the last full day of camp, she and I were hit with a stomach flu bug that was going around. And so while the camp was having a carnival on the last day, we were in our cabin moaning and groaning and doing other things that were unpleasant. In fact, we were so sick that we didn't leave when people were supposed to leave on Friday morning. They like to get everybody up and out so they can clean up for the next campers. They like to have you out by, I don't know, 9 o'clock at the latest, maybe even before that in the morning. We left camp at 7:30 Friday evening. We were just, I won't use the expression that I want to use right now. Wow. So, and then with this extended time in camp, I was kind of stressed because I forgot my message notes here that I have before me this morning. I left them in the wrong Bible, have all these Bibles. So all week long, I didn't have my sermon notes. And I was thinking through the sermon as best I could and reading the passage and thinking about it. And then I was thinking of a question that Job might have been asking besides these three things he was asking and desiring. A question that I'm asking, that I was asking Friday afternoon. What is God doing? What is God doing? And I came across four passages in Scripture that I don't have time to read to you as I need to wrap up that really answer that question. You might want to take these down and read them later. Romans 8, 28 to 30. What's God doing? Paul says he's working all things together for good. He foreknew us and has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. He's justified us and he has glorified us. Which is amazing that it says that in past tense. In God's mind, we're already glorified. Do you realize, folks, that's the end that we're all headed for? Beyond the suffering, on the other side, glory and glorification. So whatever we're enduring, yes, there are purposes like being conformed to the image of Christ. Did Christ have it easy? No, he didn't. But the end of it all is glory. That's just one passage. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18, Paul goes through a litany of things. We are hard pressed. We're persecuted. We're dying. We're renewing our inward man while the outward man is dying. But we are being prepared for a far greater weight of glory. So all of that litany of suffering ends up in glory once again. And then Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, what's God doing? He's allowing us to temporarily experience grief and trials. He is testing our faith, and he is preparing us for praise, honor, and glory. It ends in glory in that passage too. And then in 1 Peter 5:10, what's God doing? He's allowing us to suffer a while. He is perfecting us. He is establishing us. He is strengthening us. Why? Because in the end, he's called us unto his eternal glory. I don't know what you're going through, dear friend, but I know where you're headed. If you're a Christian, you're headed to glory. That's the end of all of this. And in the meantime, unlike Job, we know God hears us. We know God answers us. And we know that he's written a book and we have it in our hands. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that Job's desires are our delights. And I pray that would give everyone a spring in their step as they leave today. Perhaps before they leave, someone needs to do business with you. Someone may need to get on their knees. Someone may need to find a quiet place. Someone may need a partner to pray with and take these things to your throne, knowing that you will hear us, knowing that you will answer us, knowing that you will accomplish your will in us to make us more like Jesus and to take us on to glory when it's all over. Lord, accomplish your perfect will, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.